Turning your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. I trust you've brought your Bible with you this morning, Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. And we continue in our Mark series this morning. And I love the providence of God working because we're right up to a very fitting passage of Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. That really fits very well with the theme of baby dedication. And so Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read for you verse 13 down to verse 16. As we look at the subject this morning, dedicating our children to Christ. Dedicating our children to Christ. Reading from verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you," these are the words of Jesus, "whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you this morning that there is power in the gospel message. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that you would challenge the hearts of parents, Lord, on the themes that we have before us in this passage of Scripture. And then, Lord, challenge any who may not be saved. May they understand, Lord, the lesson from a little child this morning, that they need to come to thee, Lord, to Christ by faith with simple trust, humbly admitting their sin and receiving the gift that you offer. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this passage of Scripture before us and your providence in leading us to it at this particular day in the need that we have here this morning. And so, Lord, again, we commit this time to you, how we need your help. We pray for your workings in both the preacher and in the hearer today, Lord, that we would go from this place knowing that we have heard from thee. And so we ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let me just give you a little bit of background to the passage that we are looking at this morning. We find Christ and his disciples are on a journey towards Jerusalem, and we've mentioned this before in our Mark series, that from this point on, our Lord's sail or compass was set in the direction of Jerusalem, and ultimately we know that meant the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find now the scene before us, the disciples have retired with the Lord Jesus into the house. We find them in the house in verse 10. You remember last Sunday night's message, how that they continued their discussion about divorce and remarriage in the house. And then they're obviously there for the night before recommencing their journey in verse number 17, because we find then them going forth again into the journey. And so here's the scene before us. We find Christ and his disciples in the house. It's probably the end of the day, perhaps drawing on to early evening or night time, and it is at this time that parents begin to bring their little children to the Lord, seeking his blessing upon them. Now, it's very interesting to me that this particular section here, the scriptures that we're looking at this morning, come right in the wake of Christ's teaching on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And I believe in the providence of God that is significant, because what we have in Mark chapter 10 is God's view and God's heart for the family. We have the Lord dealing with the husband and wife relationship, and we've talked about that. We talked about that last Sunday night and the issue of divorce and remarriage. But now we're going to get a view and a window into the Lord Jesus' heart concerning children, and his desire for children to be raised for him. And so there's some wonderful challenges here this morning for raising our children for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage particularly parents this morning and challenge parents this morning about their high calling, the high calling that God has given them in raising their children for Christ. And of course, there's a tremendous challenge this morning to you who may not know Christ yet as Saviour. So we're going to look at 5 points this morning. I'm going to give you the lesson in 5 headings. And the first one is, I want you to look firstly at the desire of the parents in verse 13. Look at verse number 13. It says, and they brought, they, that is the parents, brought young children to him. Can you see the desire in the heart, the hearts of these parents? The Bible says that these parents brought their children to the Lord Jesus. Now, what was the purpose of their desire? What was the purpose that they had in view here? Well, quite clearly, they wanted to bring their children to Christ so that he might touch them, that he might bless them. And that's a good desire to have, isn't it? And let me challenge you this morning, parents, that our number one objective, our number one priority for our children is to get them to the Lord Jesus. Our number one objective is to raise our children for Christ and to seek from their youngest moments to bring them under the gracious influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that they don't get saved when they're infants. They have to come to a time where they hear the gospel message and understand that message and receive Christ for themselves. But can't you see here the desire in the hearts of these parents to bring their little children under the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ from their youngest age? I wonder this morning, parent, what is your number one priority for your child? It's worth asking the question, because many parents today have all sorts of priorities for their children. Maybe for you it is that they grow up and have a good career. Maybe for you it is that they grow up and make lots of money. And parents have all sorts of motives and all sorts of ideas and goals for their children, and those things may not be wrong in and of themselves, but may I say this morning, as Christian parents, our number one priority is to see our children come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. To make sure that our children come to know Christ as Saviour, and then to go on to fulfil not our will for their lives, but God's will for their lives. That's important, isn't it? And so these little ones, young children, the Bible says, you get to picture preschool age children. In fact, Luke uses the word infants, the Greek word brephos. They brought their little brephos to the Lord, their little infant to the Lord. And so there's probably a range of ages here, maybe some toddlers or maybe a little bit older. But then you see also the picture of mothers carrying those little baby infants in their hands, bringing them to the Lord Jesus. What a touching picture that is. And what a touching picture we get. And what a view we get into the heart of the Son of God for little children. You know, if you want to find a society and a place where womanhood is honoured and where children are given the proper care that they deserve, it'll be found in a society that has been affected by the Bible. You will not find the care of children and the nurture of children and the love of children coming out of paganism. You find in the Old Testament that they used to, when paganism took over the nation, they would offer their children as sacrifices. Can you imagine taking your precious child this morning and offering it before some heinous and ugly idol? And so it's amazing we live in a day today where there's so much talk about child protection and child abuse, but the reality is, at the same time, many of the same people are also trying to disconnect us from the Bible. And may I say, if our nation continues to disconnect from the Word of God, you will have more child abuse and more child neglect and all these problems, because these are the outworkings of a sinful heart. Bringing our children to Christ, the desire of the parents. Do you have a desire this morning, parent, to ensure that your child comes to know Jesus Christ as Saviour? If you truly have that desire, then you will seek to influence them for Christ from their youngest age, from their earliest moments. A parent who desires the hand of God on their children's lives will make sure they're in a Bible-preaching church where the hearts of their children can come under the sound of the Word of God. They're going to whisper prayers, as it were, over those children. They're going to pray for those children. They're going to teach them and to train them the Word of God as they grow. And so we need to be practical here. Even in their infancy, we can bring these little children, can't we, before the throne of grace from their earliest moments. As they grow, we need to explain the gospel to them, to to teach them about one whose name is Jesus and one who can save them from their sins, and even when the time is right, begin to challenge them of their need to receive Christ. We need to maintain regular prayer and family devotions, having a Christ-centered home and a Bible-saturated home. These are all things that we as parents should be seeking to do, because we want our children's hearts to be nurtured and to be prepared to receive Christ. Is that not our aim? I don't know about you this morning. I don't like the idea of, as a parent, of bringing children into the world to grow up and go to hell. I don't want my children to go to hell this morning. What's the purpose of bringing children into this world to grow up and to die in sin and go to hell? Listen, parents, this morning, it's time to have a realignment and a readjustment of some of our priorities and say the most important thing and my passion in my parenting is to make sure that my children come to know Christ, the Saviour. Don't hand over responsibility this morning of raising your children to the television set. Don't hand over responsibility of raising those children to the iPhone and to the iPod. Don't hand over responsibility of raising your children to the pop stars and the rock stars. Don't hand over responsibility of raising your children to secular, ungodly teachers who will simply turn them out as atheists. It's your responsibility, parent, this morning to take it upon yourself to raise your children for the Lord Jesus. Formative years of children today are being squandered on stupidity. Video games, iPads, iPhones. Listen, get that stuff out of their lives and start putting some Bible in their lives. Start teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ and stop squandering. You know that your child between the age of 1 and 5 learns about 50% of their vocabulary? We're talking about some of the most formative years of a child's life. And today, Christian parents, instead of filling the hearts and minds of their children with the gospel and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures, their minds and hearts today are being filled with the television set. And the TVs are raising this generation rather than Christian parents. You know, never underestimate the power of a godly home to affect a child's life. Do you remember Moses in the Old Testament? His mother didn't have him for very long, did she? You remember how he went to live with the princess in the palace? You remember the story? Isn't it amazing, though, that by the time you get to the adult life of Moses, though he had spent most of his life surrounded by idols, surrounded by the wickedness of Egypt, yet we find him coming out in adult life with a very firm belief in certain things. We find that tiny little window of opportunity his mother had been put to good use, and his mother had instilled deeply into his young heart the fact that there was one true God, the fact that he was a child of Israel. And so he came to age eventually where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine this morning, parent, if you knew the clock began to tick today and by the time your child, say, turned the age of 5, you would be sending that child away to live with the princess in the palace. You would be giving that child over to a heathen queen who would raise him probably to bow before idols, probably to live and to adopt the philosophies of Egypt. Imagine right now if you simply had those few formative years of your child's life. Do you think if you knew that was all you had, you might adjust the way you train them? It might affect your parenting. It would. And so we see the purpose of their desire was to bring them into contact with the Lord Jesus. Notice the persistency of their desire. You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to look at this in a moment. The disciples rebuked them. And the idea there is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means that they rebuked and kept on rebuking. So you get the picture there. Probably the Lord's in the house. And the disciples see through the window the parents approaching, and they go out there like the SWAT team just to deal with these parents. And they're repeatedly trying to turn them away and repeatedly rebuking them. But you start kind of get the sense that the parents aren't going to give up that easily. And may I say this morning that if we are going to seek to raise our children for Christ, it's going to take some persistence. that's going to take some hard work on the part of the parent, because there are many obstacles and many oppositions to a Christian parent in our world today that are going to try and stop you from getting your children to Christ. And those oppositions are going to have to be met those with persistent determination on the part of the parent. Godly parenting is not for the faint-hearted today. And sometimes I said to my wife before, I said, you know, by God's grace, I don't stress too much about the daily bread. I mean, the Lord provides. I mean, you do those things weighing you a little bit. But one of the biggest weights on my heart I find as a parent is, Lord, how are we going to raise our children in this Sodom and Gomorrah? In this wicked world, how are we going to raise our boys where they're surrounded by pornography on every side, and many young men today are being ensnared at the age of 8, 9 and 10 into a filthy and evil pornography addiction? Incredible, isn't it? You send your 10-year-old into the petrol station and say, go and buy a packet of cigarettes, and they'll say no. But we can put a smartphone in the child's hand and they can be accessing some of the most vile and degraded pornography that is known to man within a second or two. We're going to have to wake up this morning, parents, and we're going to have some persistence, we're going to have some backbone, and we're going to have to confront head on some of these headwinds and some of these challenges against us. But there is hope this morning. We believe that the God we serve is far greater than the greatest challenges we face. And I take comfort in the example of Moses' parents. You say, could there be a more hostile environment? I mean, here you have the king on the throne trying to wipe out and to exterminate every baby boy in his nation, and he's out there to destroy that child. But the Bible says, by faith, the parents. By faith, the parents there did not fear the commandment of the king, for they endured as seeing him who is invisible. Might have mixed up that with somebody else there, but that might have been Abraham. Anyway, read it in Hebrews 11. So can you see the desire? What's your desire this morning, parent? Uni? Career? Money? Now, if it's God's will for your child to go to uni, we're not here to bash uni if that's God's will. But I'm just saying, shouldn't it be our one driving passion as parents to get our children to Christ? Okay, some of you think that's a good idea. That's good. Amen. All right, notice number two now, the disapproval of the disciples. We've noticed the desire of the parents. Look at the disapproval of the disciples, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Have you ever encountered any opposition as a parent trying to raise your children in a godly way? Ever encountered any opposition from those who claim to be the disciples of Christ in your parenting? Don't mention any names, will you, please? Out loud. It's amazing, isn't it, where opposition will come from? And I want us just to look at the disciples here for a moment and just have a little think about them here. Look at their inward, or consider their inward attitude. I'm just trying to think this week, what is it that was motivating these men? We see their outward action, they're rebuking and they're trying to stop the parents getting to the Lord. But what was their inward attitude? You see, it was a heart problem that led to the problem of what they were doing, their behaviour. A heart problem led to a behaviour problem. Well, let me suggest to you that the disciples' problem was that they tended to be too conscious of their own rank and position. And they had simply missed the Lord's lesson he tried to teach them in the previous chapter, because back in chapter 9 and verse 33 through 38, remember, the Lord dealt with them there. They had been disputing amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. And the Lord had to sit them all down, and interestingly, he took a child, didn't he, and set him in the midst and tried to teach them a lesson in humility. The disciples had an inflated opinion of their own importance. And they felt that somehow these little ones were too insignificant to warrant the attention of the Master. Let me just say this morning that I believe that our attitude and actions towards little children says a lot about just how Christ-like we really are. If you have a hard spirit towards little ones, if you have a spirit of brutality and a spirit of resistance towards little ones, and you feel that somehow you are above them and that you don't have the time for them and it's too busy and they are just to be pushed to one side, you do not have the Spirit of Christ working in you. It's true. Remember that Jesus Christ here is the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. So you say, what is God like? Well, look at the Lord Jesus. Look at the Lord Jesus' attitude towards these little ones. Look at His heart for them. And you get a window not only into the human heart of the Lord Jesus as perfect man, but you get a window into the divine nature itself and the heart of God for little ones. We live in a world today that is increasingly hostile to little children. Hard spirit to children. Abortion. Contraception. The whole thing. It's a who's afraid of the big bad baby? A hard spirit towards children. But it's interesting, isn't it, that when people get in touch with the Lord and begin to allow the Spirit of God to work through them, that they often have a change in their attitude towards the little ones. They're precious. They're important. They are the future. I hope you pray for the little ones in this church. I hope you pray for the parents. Listen, we need to seek by God's grace to cultivate a culture in our church where we support and strengthen one another's hands in this great calling. This great calling of raising our children for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was an inward attitude that was wrong, a carnal attitude. And you know, carnally minded Christians tend to pose a real threat to the spiritual welfare of our children. It's the carnally minded Christian who misses the point. It's the carnally minded Christian who fails to discern what the parents are trying to do in raising their children for Christ. How many Christian families today have been undermined, or how many Christian parents today have been undermined in their efforts to raise children by those who profess to know Christ who are carnally and worldly minded? And they don't have any appreciation for godly principles of child rearing because they have imbibed and taken in the philosophies of this world, and they stand as an obstruction in your way. So the disapproval of the disciples, just mark it down this morning, Christian parent, if you are going to fervently seek to raise your children for Christ, that will mean disapproval from some people. That will mean falling out of favour with some people. And you say, what's wrong? Maybe I need to just let it all drop and let the standards of the Word of God drop in my home because it's all too hard and everybody thinks it's a bad idea. No. You continue in your endeavour to raise those children for the Lord. Maybe it's a challenge for you this morning. Are you an encourager or a discourager of Christian parents? Some people have a ministry of discouragement. Oh, when I had kids, you've got a lot to look forward to there. Well, thanks for the encouragement. Thank you very much. Yeah, I know when you get up in the middle of the night and the child's screaming, reality does kick in. And you can help us with that. Give us your advice. But are you an encourager, or are you like the disciples, a discourager of parents seeking to bring their children into a right relationship with Christ? May God fill this church with supporters of Christian homes, supporters of Christian parents, where you have the attitude, I'm going to pray for this parent, I'm going to come alongside this parent, I'm going to be an encourager of this parent, and yea, I will even take an interest in the children in the church that are not even my own. You know, I thought back over my experience as a teenager, and I'm not bitter about it. In my late teens, once I got right with God, I said to my parents, you know, I honestly believe if there had been more men in the church who had taken an active interest in me in my teen years, I very much doubt I would have struggled as much as I did. And I understand this morning that it's hard as parents, we're so busy, and as grandparents, we're so busy with our own children. But may I say this morning, let's have a culture in this church where, like the Lord Jesus Christ, each child is of interest to us. We pray for them, we're concerned about them, and we love them. And each young person is a concern of ours. And yes, I understand that first priority is our own children. But would to God this morning we had some people in the church of God who would look outside their own selves and their own concerns and have a heart for others. It's very quiet in here. I believe this is important. We need to help each other. We need to stand with one another, not pull each other down, but help one another. Yes, if you've got some wisdom to share from the Word of God, then do that. And yes, if my child is climbing on top of the container, by all means, tell him off and I'll support you. But have some love for the kids. Love them. Pray for them. Stand behind parents, encourage them, lift up their hands, strengthen them, be opposite to the disciples. Number three this morning, look now at the defence from the Lord. Aren't you thankful the Lord steps in? Number 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The defence from the Lord. Look at Christ's concern there. The Bible says he was much displeased. This is a term of strong emotion. It means to feel pain. Our Saviour's heart was pained and grieved with what he saw. And that reveals the attitude of Christ. And Christ is still pained and still grieves when he sees people try and obstruct godly parents in their endeavours to bring them to Christ. But there's some encouragement for parents here this morning. You may or may not have the support of other people as you seek to raise your children for Christ, but you can be assured of one thing this morning, that Christ stands on the side of parents whose aim is to raise a godly seed for him. I said you can be encouraged this morning that Christ is on the side of godly parents whose aim is to raise a godly seed for him. You see Christ's concern, Christ's command. He says, suffer little children to come unto me, he says, and forbid them not. There's the command. For of such is the kingdom of God. What a window into the heart of God. What a lesson there about the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is saying that there's something to be learned from the spirit and the disposition of a child. That his kingdom is composed of those who possess not childishness, but childlike characteristics. And we're going to talk about that in the next point here. But, you know, the point is this morning, parents, that when we have done all that we can as parents, you can see that here, these parents are trying to get their children to the Lord. When we have done everything we can to get our children to the Lord, ultimately we are entirely dependent on our Lord to reach into the situation, to reach into our children's hearts, to do something for us. And you've got to get a hold of that. I'm all for having a structure and order in the home and having rules in the home and seeking to put good methods in place for the training of our children. We're not against all of that, but may our faith never turn to the method rather than the master. And when you have done everything that you can in your power, and you should, remember this, you need Christ's intervention in your family because we are reliant on him for the battles we face to give us victory. Number four, notice the discourse of the Lord. Verse 15, the discourse of the Lord. Here the Lord now uses the opportunity to speak a lesson, to teach them, using the illustration of the child, of children. Verily I say unto you, verse 15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That's powerful, isn't it? The Lord takes the illustration of the children, and as he has done before, he is going to teach them some important lessons. And the Lord teaches now an important lesson concerning salvation. In other words, the Lord, you might say this morning, how can one become a Christian? How can one truly be born again? How can someone be saved from sin? Jesus says, let me teach you. Look at a child for a moment and learn my way, learn God's way for entrance into the kingdom. And I want you to notice in this verse the conditions for receiving salvation. I want you to notice two things. Notice the conditions for receiving salvation. Our Lord presents two key truths about salvation in this verse. Truth number one, salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, salvation must be received as a gift. It cannot be earned. Did you get that? Christ is going to teach a message now. He's going to teach a lesson, that is of eternal importance. How can I know my sins are forgiven? How can I know I'm on my way to heaven? How can I know that I have been born again? The Lord Jesus says, let me use the child as an illustration to teach you. He says, truth number one, salvation must be received as a gift. It cannot be earned. You say, how do you get that? Well, it talks about receiving the kingdom of God. You receive God's gift of salvation. You do not earn God's gift of salvation. Did you get that this morning? He says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So God's salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the key word there is received. You do not earn your salvation. Have you got that this morning? Salvation is received, not earned. You say, where does the Bible say that? Well, it makes it clear right here. Firstly, we're to receive the kingdom as a gift. That takes out of it human achievement. That takes out of it your works. That takes out of it your baptism. That takes out of it your tongue speaking. That takes out of it your Christian heritage. That takes out of it your church name. That takes out of it your denomination. Everything is taken out of the equation. You are not born again. You are not made right with God. You are not saved because you grew up in church. You are not saved because you went down into the waters of baptism. Because if you went into the baptismal tank without a changed heart, you went down a wet sinner and came out a wet sinner. There is no power in the water this morning to cleanse you from sin, but I'm here to tell you that there is power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sin. There's no power in the shower this morning, but there's power in the blood. If water could wash away sin, we'd just get you out there and hose you all off after the service. I'd get saved every morning when I have a shower. Look what goes down the plug when my kids get out, and you think, boy, it's quite indicative of their sinful hearts. The brown water there. Receive the kingdom of God. The Bible says this clearly, doesn't it? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Don't miss these words. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. If I brought a gift to you today, let's say you are my close friend of mine, and I bring a gift to you, do you pay me for that gift or do you receive the gift? Answer the question. Do you pay me for the gift or receive it? You receive it. Why? I paid the price so that you could receive the gift for free. That's what God did for us when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He paid the full penalty of my sin. He paid the full price of my sin. And he offers me a free gift this morning. You do not pay for a gift. You cannot work for a gift. A gift can either be received or rejected. And what God wants you to do this morning is to receive his free gift of salvation. Let me give you a couple more verses here. Titus 3:5. listen to the not here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Romans 4:4-5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You say, how do I get saved this morning? Stop working. The Bible says to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth. It's by faith, but we are saved this morning by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's when we come with empty hands. We don't try and earn our salvation. We don't try and work for our salvation. But we come as a guilty sinner before God, acknowledging our sin, repenting of our sin, and reaching out the hands of faith and receiving the free gift of His forgiveness that He offers. It's by faith in Christ that we are saved. So that's the first truth about salvation. The Lord uses the illustration of children to teach this lesson. Two conditions for receiving salvation. Truth number one, salvation must be received as a gift. It cannot be earned. Truth number two, salvation must be received with a childlike spirit. Please look back at the verse there, verse 15. It says, verily I say unto you, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God. Notice these words, as, say it with me please, the four words there, as a little child. As a little child. You say, what does that mean? Well, as you look at a child, what sort of qualities do they possess? Well, tenderheartedness, willingness to receive. Oh boy, they're willing to receive. Hands out every day. More food. More money. My dad has an apron that says on it, it's got a picture of an ATM with a big cross through it. It says, I'm your father, not an ATM. Humility, lacking pride and self-righteousness, simple faith, simple trust. These are all the qualities of a child, and Christ says, if you would know entrance into the kingdom, if you would be converted, if you would be saved, if you would receive the gift of salvation, then you have to come to me as a child. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3-4, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means if you come to God full of pride over the fact that you grew up in church and that you've always professed to be a Christian, if you come to God with the pride of your self-righteousness, the pride of your good works, that you think that somehow because you've done all these good things that you qualify and you deserve to be saved, you deserve the kingdom of heaven, Christ says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, he says, therefore shall, keyword, humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so it does take humility. It takes childlike humility to accept God's message of salvation. Think about it. Doesn't it take humility to admit we're sinful? Let's be honest this morning. Do you like to say the words to your wife, I was wrong? How many men enjoy saying those words? Don't raise your hand. Okay, you gave yourself away. How many of you wives like to say to your husband, I am sorry, I was wrong to throw the pan at you in the kitchen? It's hard, isn't it? Can you see what the Lord says? You've got to become as a child. You've got to take on, because we have to be saved this morning, to know Christ as Savior means I have to admit I am a sinner. I have to admit that there is nothing I can do to save myself. I have to admit that all of my self-righteousness and all of my works and all of the things that I have done amount to nothing in the eyes of God, and that I have to come to Him with nothing in my hands. That takes humility, doesn't it? I can do nothing to earn my salvation. I am a sinner, for all have sinned, says Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. You say you're righteous? You say you're good enough for God? You say you're good enough for heaven this morning? Then you're calling God a liar. God says there is none righteous. You say, how do we become righteous? It's not by anything you do. Do you know that the Bible presents very clearly, righteousness is not something we manufacture. It is not something we produce in our lives. Righteousness is received. You receive God's righteousness by faith when you fall at the cross in repentance for your sin, receiving the cleansing that the blood of Christ provides. You know what God does at that moment? He not only wipes your sin debt clean, but he adds to you, he gives to you his righteousness. Look at Philippians 3 for a moment. Let's turn over there for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And look at the Apostle Paul here as an example. How many of you have heard of the Apostle Paul this morning? Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Now look at Paul. If there was anyone who had the right to boast, if there was anyone who could say, I've done a lot of good things, it was Paul. If you could get all the most religious people in the world at that time and line them up, the Apostle Paul would have stood head and shoulders above the rest as far as what he had achieved. Look at what he says here. In verse number 4, reading down, so Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now notice, Paul now lists his religious credentials. Circumcised the eighth day. That was a big deal to the Jews. To be circumcised on the eighth day, that was a huge deal. It's like what infant baptism is for many people today. It's not infant baptism, but people put it in, it's a similar sort of attitude, okay? People are looking to some religious thing that's been done. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a religious man. Look at this, verse 6. Concerning zeal, couldn't hold a candle to him. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, Paul lived overall an outwardly righteous life. Outwardly. It was hard to fault him. Notice what he says though. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says all of those religious achievements, all of that religious background, he said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. Listen carefully, verse 9. And be found in him, that is Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let me ask you this morning, do you have your own righteousness or do you have God's righteousness? Because Paul said, I laid aside my own righteousness. Why is that? Because your righteousness is not enough. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 64 verse 6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of your religious achievements, all of the things that you have done, all of your religious credentials, the Bible says they are as filthy rags. They're insufficient. They cannot make you right with God. And Paul came to the realization that what he needed was not his own righteousness, but he was to repent of that and turn away from that and receive by faith God's righteousness. What you need this morning is God's righteousness. And God gives his righteousness to the repentant believing sinner. When you come to him, nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn, simply to thy cross I cling. When you come to Christ with empty hands, with a heart full of faith and say, Lord, be merciful to me, God will He will cleanse you of your sins and he will give you his righteousness. So can you see the Lord's lesson in salvation back to Mark 10 there? Truth number one. Does anyone remember it? Salvation must be received as a gift. It cannot be earned. Truth number two, it must be received with a what type of spirit? Childlike spirit. Then look in the verse at the consequences of rejecting salvation. So we have the conditions for receiving salvation. Look back at verse 15 at the consequences of not receiving salvation or for rejecting salvation. What does it say? Verily I say unto you, let's read the verse together, the count of two. One, two. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That's pretty absolute, isn't it? You say, well, I don't think I really like this idea of humbling myself and of acknowledging that I'm a sinner before God today, and I think I'll go my own way. Jesus says, you will not enter. You will not enter his kingdom. You will not have eternal life. In fact, Jesus said, if you go some other way, you're a thief and a robber. There is only one way this morning. We're not ashamed to declare. You say, well, many roads lead to God. All beliefs lead to God. No, they don't. All roads lead to hell except one road. And that is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. You have to come by the way of the cross and no other way this morning. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Jesus alone. He shall not enter therein. Only one way for you to be saved this morning. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves, plus nothing, minus nothing. You know the word shall not, just a little interesting note here, are a double negative in the Greek. It's ou mei. It's like putting the word not twice. Not. It couldn't be stronger. It means there is absolutely there's just no way around it. It's a categorical exclusion. There is no other way of entry into the kingdom. You shall not enter unless you become as a little child. This fits the theme of today, doesn't it? We're going to have a little dedication for a baby. As you look at that child, Christ would say to you, it's the attitude of a child. It's the disposition of the child. It's the simple faith of a child. It's the humility of a child that you need in order to receive my gift of eternal life. We finish now. Number five, the dedication by the Lord, verse 16. The dedication by the Lord, verse 16. It says, and he took them in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them. The dedication by the Lord. Look at the place, a couple of truths here. Look at the placement of his hands upon them. The placement of his hands upon them. He takes these little ones in his arms, placing his hand or hands on their little heads and prays for them. What a picture of the Lord Jesus this morning. Alexander McLaren says it reveals Christ's love for children. In its human side as part of his character as man, in its deeper aspect as a revelation of the divine nature. You want to know what God's heart is towards a child? Look at Christ. See him take that child in his arms. See him embrace that child. You know, this is a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy, Isaiah 40 verse 11, speaking of Christ who would come, said this, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What a shepherd. I don't know about you, parent, but I think the very safest place we can place our children are in the hands of the great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, take my child. This child is yours. They're not yours. They're not mine. They belong to him. And yes, you need to try and shepherd your child's heart, but You can't get much better than the shepherd himself seeking to bring them into his loving contact. So the Lord honoured the attempts of these parents to bring their little ones to him. So we see the placement of his hands upon them. Isn't that what we want? We understand not literally today, but spiritually, do we not want as parents our Lord's hand to be on the lives of our children? That's what we should be praying for, shouldn't we? Lord, would you keep your hand upon my children? One thing I pray regularly is, Lord, please keep my children from their own potential. Lord, save them, number one. Number two, keep their little hearts from their own potential. Yes, that little baby in your lap, that little child in your arms, that little infant in your arms, sadly has the potential to not only break your heart, but to break God's heart. We need to pray that God's hand would be upon them. Then notice the prayer of his heart over them, the placement of his hands upon them and the prayer of his heart over them. He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. The word blessed here contains the idea of fervency. There was a fervent prayer poured out of the Saviour's heart for these little ones. No special grace was given. No baptism took place. No salvation took place. Each of these little ones would have to come to trust Christ for themselves. Christ simply prayed for them and blessed them. So we believe we do have a premise this morning and a principle to work on. When we talk about a baby dedication, please do not think that it has anything to do with baptism. Has nothing to do with saving the child. There's no magic in what we're doing here this morning. We're simply going to try and follow the Lord's example and just simply pray for the Lord's blessing on the child. And so there's some challenges for us this morning as we close. Let's all bow our heads, please, and close our eyes as we close in prayer.